I don't know if this would come as a surprise to you or not, but as a kid, I was pretty squirmy. How many are surprised? How many are not? Yeah, okay. I couldn't sit still. At the dinner table, I'd often slip out of my chair, perhaps to go get something from the fridge, or to pick up my dropped napkin, yet again. Or maybe just to walk around for no apparent reason. Drove my father nuts. He'd snarl, "Get up and sit down. Get up and sit down." He said it to my sisters and brothers too. I don't think as much. "Get up and sit down." I think I was in grade school when I remember realizing that the expression didn't exactly make sense. Get up and sit down. Well, there's something in today's gospel story that doesn't exactly make sense either. And the story is so familiar to many of us that we don't even notice the incongruity, though it's stated quite plainly. Now, the story of Palm Sunday is the story of the culmination of a journey that had taken about 3 years. It was for about that length of time that Jesus and his disciples had gone from place to place in Palestine, going north into the Galilee, south into Judea, east across the Jordan. Jesus and his crew had been teaching and preaching. They'd been healing and comforting, encouraging, empowering. And all the while, they had been under the watchful eye of the occupying forces of the Roman army, lest they stir up civil unrest. And all the while, they had been within view of the squinting, suspicious religious leaders. From time to time, the religious leaders had questioned Jesus. They challenged him. They scolded him. And yes, they warned him. They warned him against questioning the ways of their ancestors. The leaders cautioned Jesus not to contradict the ways of their tradition. The leaders challenged him when he seemed to suggest that God might be doing something new. And now, after 3 years, Jesus was bringing his good news tour to the center of Jewish religious activity, to Jerusalem, to the capital, the holy city, the big fig. Now, of all the ways that Jesus could have chosen to enter the city, Jesus selected a method that was sure to make the religious leaders sit up and take notice. He chose to embody Zechariah's familiar prophecy about God's new king. Now, how familiar was Zechariah's prophecy? Let me put it this way. Let's say you were to hear a preacher begin to read, "And there were in that same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." When you hear those words, what? You know that an angel is about to announce the birth of Jesus. Well as you know the Christmas story, that's how familiar the Jewish people were with Zechariah's prophecy. It meant that God's long-awaited Messiah would come not as an aggressive conqueror, but as a prince of peace. Zechariah prophesied to the Jewish people, "Your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey." That's how Jesus chose to enter Jerusalem. That's how Jesus chose to approach the seat of civil and religious power. Now, earlier I noted that there's something in today's gospel story that doesn't exactly make sense. And here it is. Jesus had instructed his disciples to bring him a donkey and its colt. This is what Matthew writes. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. Was Jesus sitting on two animals at once? Like a rodeo trick rider? How could anyone simultaneously ride a full-grown donkey and its little foal? And why do the other three Gospels only mention the baby donkey? I'll tell you why. It's because Mark and Luke and John understood a characteristic of Hebrew poetry that Matthew apparently took literally. You see, Hebrew poetry often provides emphasis by restating an idea in a slightly different way. An example of this emphasis by restatement is heard at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 60. Listen how the assurance of God's presence is emphasized by using various terms, metaphors for brightness or light. This is what Isaiah writes. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you. His glory will appear over you. You hear that repetition slightly stated slightly differently? Well, with this bit of insight into how Hebrew poetry works, you understand that Zechariah's prophecy about God's anointed Savior entering Jerusalem didn't involve two animals. The Hebrew poetry simply used similar terms like donkey and colt and foal to emphasize that this king would make the shocking choice of riding a humble donkey rather than riding a majestic stallion or an exotic elephant. So, yes, it was momentous for Jesus to bring his message of compassion and acceptance to the people and religious leaders of Jerusalem, but it was also significant how Jesus chose to enter the holy city. He used a mode of transport that would make the religious leaders, indeed all of Jerusalem, sit up and take notice that in him God was fulfilling Zechariah's promise that your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey, one animal. Zechariah's prophecy went on to say that the battle bow shall be cut off. He shall command peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. You hear that repetition? From sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Widespread. In this Lenten sermon series called Listen Up, we are encouraged to notice what Jesus was up to in his day-to-day activities and to consider what he wants us to be up to in his name. The story of his Palm Sunday approach to Jerusalem sitting on a donkey calls us to sit up and take notice, but what's more, we're called not simply to notice, but to respond. To respond to what we notice in Christian love and compassion. So what would it mean for us to notice and respond in Christ-like love and compassion? Here's an example. Ohio has been said to be the heart of it all. And sadly, that is the case in the opioid epidemic that's sweeping the nation. You know, it's easy to dismiss those victims as, you know, those addicts of questionable character, of weak self-discipline. But the truth is that some look to drugs to ease an emotional or even a physical pain that has overwhelmed them. Others find themselves sucked into an addiction after having used medications that were legally prescribed and appropriately used. It could be your brother after his divorce and job loss. It could be your best friend after she had knee surgery. It could be your grandchildren after they have their wisdom teeth removed. These are people whose brains are affected by a medical condition called addiction. And we are called to sit up and take notice that persons with addiction need our prayers, yes. They also need our personal encouragement as they seek medical treatment. And they need us to support private and public programs that offer treatment of that brain disease called addiction, giving them the hope of recovery. The danger of global saber rattling, dictators desperately clinging to power by harming, killing their own citizens. Piston Moore provides us with other opportunities to sit up and take notice. There are no easy answers to the question, what can little old me do in the face of chemical attacks upon innocent Syrian women and men and children? I mean, who knows the proper action or reaction to the provocative missile testing by North Korea's mentally unstable leader? By remaining silent, we appear to condone acts of inhumanity. And yet we are the people of turn the other cheek. And so we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will spare the world a destiny in which violence begets violence. Instead, we pray that hardened hearts will be softened, that closed minds will be opened, so that the blessings and the freedoms that we enjoy in this land of the free will be enjoyed by people the world over. Now, before we feel totally mired in the sad and tragic struggles of the world, let's also sit up and take notice of signs of hope being revealed in our midst. For instance, how can young people of color navigate complex issues of racism and violence and discrimination? Well, right here in Cleveland, a revolutionary program empowers African American and Hispanic and Asian and Middle Eastern youth. This program empowers them by giving them free cameras to express their thoughts and feelings through creative photography. Let me tell you about this program. It's called Shooting Without Bullets. It uses photography and expressive arts and open dialogue to focus on positive identity development in what they call black and brown youth. The program helps youth process some of the complex social problems they experience, including police encounters, racial injustice. Shooting Without Bullets provides an expressive platform for them to inform and impact juvenile justice-related reform. Shooting Without Bullets hosts pop-up exhibitions that highlight the experience of teens, experiences that usually aren't heard in public decision-making processes. The exhibit gives them a fair chance to speak for themselves through artistic expression. Imagine how society will be better able to sit up and take notice and gain respect for the young people as they help us understand the unique challenges they face living in this society. Another sign of hope that we can sit up and take notice of is found in our participation in the annual special offering called One Great Hour of Sharing. You probably know that it was begun after World War II by a consortium of religious bodies, including Presbyterians. The One Great Hour of Sharing got its name from the suggestion that a person donate an amount equal to 1 hour's wages for each of the 6 weeks of Lent. So what does One Great Hour of Sharing make possible? Well, through our participation in OGHS, One Great Hour of Sharing, OGHS, through our participation, we show our conviction that everyone should have access to safe drinking water wherever they live in the world. We show our conviction that people should be afforded opportunities for self-development because they want to be able to provide for their families. They want to be able to support their own communities if they just had the chance to develop their own businesses. And through OGHS, we support both emergency food aid and programs to develop sustainable food production. And through OGHS, we enable Presbyterian Disaster Assistance, that great agency, we enable them to respond to human and natural disasters with medical aid and crisis counseling and emergency food and shelter in this country and any place in the world. One Great Hour of Sharing is a tangible sign that as followers of Jesus, we do indeed sit up and take notice of the plight of people all over the world. So the familiar Palm Sunday story at first blush seems like a description of a joyful parade escorting a revered figure into a city. But this morning we realize the powerful symbolism behind the act of Jesus riding a humble donkey into the center of the religious establishment. Then and today, the prince of peace wants us to sit up and take notice of the power and the hope that peace offers. And what's more, we're called not merely to sit up and notice. Jesus calls us to respond to what we notice with Christ-like love and compassion. Would you pray with me? Holy God, enable us to sit up and take notice of unmet need in the world around us. And what's more, enable us to respond to the compassionate love of Jesus. Amen.